The Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost is from Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi. The name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judea. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. So she set out from the place where she was, with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices, and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And Ruth said, that's Naomi. "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if I have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voice saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel today is the story of Jesus' healing of the 10 lepers. In this story, we see examples of faith, thanks, and ingratitude. These were intended by the evangelist Luke to be examples for us to learn from and follow in our own lives as Christians. In regards to faith, Jesus told the 10th leper, who was a Samaritan, "Your faith has made you well." What does that mean? It sounds to us, at least in English translation, as if faith was the cause, and the only cause of the 10 lepers' healing. If this was intended to be an example for us to follow, then it would mean that anyone who was sick could be healed by faith, and that faith itself has the power to heal. And this is the interpretation of the text taken by those people known as faith healers. The proper interpretation of this text takes into account the entire action of the 10 lepers and Jesus. The 10 lepers, when they saw Jesus, prayed to him saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." If faith in God was the only cause of their healing, then they would not have needed to beg Jesus to have mercy. They could have simply prayed to God and been healed. I'm sure, as Jews, they prayed every day to God, especially as their bodies grew weaker and weaker and they expected to die. And until they met Jesus, they were not healed. You can be sure that the 10 lepers had heard by word of mouth that Jesus was a healer and that he was sent from God. The news of Jesus' healing was a word of gospel to them. It was literally good news. It meant that their prayers to God could be fulfilled, not by the mere power of their faith, but by the grace, mercy, and power of God in Jesus. When they finally met Jesus one day, the lepers knew that they did not deserve to be healed. So they asked Jesus to be healed by grace. That's God's undeserved mercy. And that is what their prayer, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," means. The role of faith in this healing can be best understood by a modern analogy. Now, if your car broke down on the way home from church today, what would you do? You might kick it, but that wouldn't do any good. Would you pray to God to fix your car? Put your hands on the radiator and say, "God, please heal." Well, prayer is always appropriate in any case of need or distress, but that's not going to heal your car. the right thing to do would be to pull out your cell phone and call for a tow truck. The tow truck would take your car to an auto shop, and they would fix your car, of course, for a fee. Now, after the repair was done, would you tell your family that your cell phone fixed your car? Or that your phone call to the tow truck fixed your car? If you did, somebody might correct you and explain that the auto shop repairman and his supply of parts fixed your car, not your cell phone. Your cell phone was just an instrument by which you obtained the repair service. The cell phone was an instrument by which your car was fixed. It was not the cause of the fixing or the actual fixing itself. In the same way, the faith of the 10 lepers was an instrument, or properly, an instrumental means by which they were healed. But the cause of the healing was the power and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. If the 10 lepers had not sought out Jesus and had not prayed for healing, then they would not have been healed. So the cause of the healing was Jesus himself. Without Jesus, they could have never been healed. This explains why God is the cause of healing and of other gifts today when you pray to him. Your prayers for healing are not the cause of the healing. They are the instrument by which God's gifts may be received if such healing is according to his will. God is not a vending machine for healing, for prosperity, or for other gifts. He is not your big genie. According to his grace and mercy, God heals some people when and where he wills. He does not always answer prayers with healing. If he did, then healing would not be a gift, but would be your due. Since God is the grantor of the gift of healing, when it is received, then the proper response is thanks and praise. In the story of the 10 lepers, only one man who received the gift of healing gave thanks and praise to Jesus. And this man was a Samaritan. It may have had something to do why he gave thanks and the others did not. Samaritans knew that they were outside of the covenant, at least as that was explained by the Jews. When the Jews received God's gifts, they often thought that this was their due as part of the covenant which they were in. The Samaritan may have been the only one who realized that his healing was solely due to God's grace as a gift. Now, when you receive the gift of healing or other gifts, things that you pray for through prayer, you should not think that such gifts are what God owes you. God owes you and me nothing. Whatever we receive from God, whether that be a spiritual blessing or a temporal blessing, is always a gift. And what did we say at the beginning of the service? As miserable sinners, we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. If you receive gifts from God, then at the very least, you owe God thanks. It is the same principle as when your mother told you to write thank you notes for gifts that you received on your birthday. So then, how do you give thanks to God? Well, at the very least, you offer God thanks through the liturgy in the Lutheran Church every Sunday. In the Kyrie, we cry together with the words of the 10 lepers, "Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us." Then the Gloria in Excelsis, we praise God, and in the third line we sing, "We give thanks to thee for thy great glory." At the end of each lesson we say, "Thanks be to God." And there we're thanking him for his word. In the proper preface, as we begin to get ready for communion, the pastor says, "It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we give thanks to thee, Holy Father." Then after the communion, we repeat the words of Psalm 107. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Then the post-communion collect specifically gives thanks to God for his salutary gift of Christ's body and blood in his sacrament. Giving of thanks to God for all of his gifts should be on a daily basis and a weekly basis in church. It is one of the reasons we come together for worship on Sunday. We give thanks. So, where are the 9 lepers today? We see a lot of empty pews here. So that means you're all Samaritans. You're returning to give thanks to Jesus this morning. And I know that plenty of our neighbors don't give thanks on this day or other Sundays and sometimes any time at all, even though they may believe in God. And we should not take this as an opportunity to berate the unthankful or to think that we're superior to them. What this should teach us is that God remains infinitely patient with everybody. He puts up with ingratitude and still continues to shower his blessings on both the good and the evil, whether or not they give thanks. It's like your Aunt Bessie who continued to send you a gift even though you never sent her a thank you note. From this, we should learn not only to be thankful, but also to develop the virtue ourselves of putting up with ingratitude. Whoever wants to be a Christian must clearly understand the fact that all of his good deeds, faithfulness, and service to others will probably result in ingratitude. And he must guard against letting that fact move him to quit doing good deeds and helping others. It is a true fruit of faith that when you have done your best and people reward your kindness by criticizing what you have done, you remain patient and respond by not getting angry, but keep right on helping people whenever you can. So then there are 3 lessons for us in today's gospel. First, about faith and how it works through prayer. Second, about the beautiful virtue of gratitude. And third, about the virtue of patiently putting up with ingratitude from others. May our Lord Jesus Christ grant his grace that we remember these things and so be gracious to others as God has been gracious to us. In Jesus' name, amen.